Lord, as we turn our hearts now to your holy word, I pray that you would capture our attention through your grace, love, and mercy. And Lord, I do pray that you would be glorified in all that we do, all that we say, and this text that we look at. May it become a part of our lives. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said. Today, as we continue our series on being and becoming the hands and feet of Jesus, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, possibly one of the greatest sermons ever preached, and in my opinion it is the greatest sermon ever preached. But I love how it begins. As Jesus sought to teach his disciples, yes, there were other people around, and as he looks at his disciples and he begins to teach him, he begins with a message of hope, a message that I think that all of us would love to hear. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. And as we see those promises, that message of hope that Christ brings forth, he also reminds us in the rest of this sermon that we are image bearers of God. But that image bearer aspect of humanity has been corrupted by sin. And Jesus reveals that in this sermon, that when the first rebellion happened in the Garden of Eden, sin had now infected not only the world, but all of humanity, and every single person is born sinful and separated from God. But as Jesus came to be the light of the world, the promised Messiah that's talked about all through the Old Testament, he came to provide salvation to those who were held captive. Those who were in deep darkness, a light has shone. Jesus is that promised Messiah, and he has come to bring salvation to any and all who God will save through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. The disciples were soon to become apostles, the foundation of the church, as we're reminded in Ephesians chapter 2. Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone, and as he looks at them and says these things, a ragtag group of 12 people, people who would not normally be chosen to be disciples of a rabbi. Jesus says, I want you to be useful for the kingdom. He paints this picture by using two things that we use on a daily basis, salt and light. Very common things that are used again on a daily basis, but things that paint a picture for us that Christ, through his salvation, as an act of worship, longs for our lives to proclaim the saving gospel of Christ with and without words to everyone that we meet. And so we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And would you please stand out of respect for God's holy word as I read Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, reading in Christ's name. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Lord, I pray that as we walk through this text, that you would teach us according to your will, your word, and your truth. I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth is from you through the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit, according to your holy word, and not from myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so the very first thing I'd like to do, and because I think sometimes we kind of pass over this, and I think there's some very useful imagery that's shown throughout all of Scripture about salt. And so for a moment, I just want to look at you are the salt of the earth. And it reminds us that hope given through Christ's salvation seasons, purifies, and preserves Christ's disciples. And so as we look in Scripture, salt is kind of a common thing, but in modern day, salt can kind of mean something else too. Oh, he was really salty about that, meaning he was upset, he was frustrated, he was agitated. And so salt in this portrait that Jesus is painting is really drawing off of the imagery found in Scripture, primarily the positive ones. There are three primary positive images found in Scripture. That is, it seasons, it enhances, it purifies, and it preserves. And so Job, as he's going through his struggle, he basically says this in chapter 6, verse 6, "Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt?" Meaning, does anyone like unsalted soggy fries? Roughly translated. But there is. Salt brings a better taste to it. Now, I'm not talking about high blood pressure, and in no way does this text basically feel that you can have too much salt. So let's just envision a world where you can't have too much salt. As I said, mashed potatoes and gravy taste better with just a little bit of salt on it. I love corn on the cob, especially if it's roasted on a grill. A little butter, a little salt, makes it a lot better, doesn't it? So there's lots of things that taste better with salt. As we become new creations in Christ Jesus, as we are saved because Christ has come to deliver us from bondage into his marvelous light, our life is enhanced. It tastes better. Taste and see that the Lord is good. There's an experience when we taste something. And this seasoned life that we have in Christ, the freedom that we have in Christ, the deliverance that we have in Christ, the hope of eternal life that we have in Christ should be experienced in through our lives. That's the picture he's trying to paint. Colossians likens it, as the Apostle Paul writes, to our speech. So it's not just our actions, it's our words too. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt." Here, salt is likened to the graciousness that is found in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's funny about this, as I wrote this sermon and I was preparing this morning, can I tell you, can I be as transparent as possible in that I failed in this morning? I got frustrated with somebody this morning. And my speech was not seasoned with salt. I went to that brother in Christ and we reconciled and we hugged each other and we prayed for one another, and I'm thankful for Christ's reconciliation. But I'm telling you that God is still working this in my life and allowing my sin to move me to transparency, to reconciliation. That also is salt, is it not? That I went to my brother and said, "Would you please forgive me? I had no right to say that to you." We cried, we hugged, and it was good. Thank God for forgiveness of sins. Amen? And so our lives are enhanced because of the salvation of Christ Jesus, because of the promise of eternal life that is found in Christ Jesus. But it also purifies us, and that's kind of what this did. In Ezekiel, he is painted this picture in chapter 16 that newborn infants were washed with salt water to purify their body. And so it has a purifying agent. But in 2 Kings, we see salt used by the prophet Elijah to purify a spring. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "Then he," Elisha, "went to the spring of water and threw salt in it and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From now on, neither death nor miscarriage shall come from it.'" Of course, it wasn't the salt that did the purifying. It was the purifying presence of God. Amen? But that's what's to be experienced in our life. The purifying presence of God, transforming us through the gospel of Christ from one degree of glory to another, that we are molded into the people God longs for us to become. But there's also this beautiful preservation. And there's different aspects of it, but what I want to focus on is as it's likened to the covenant of the Messiah, the promise of a Savior, the preserving hope that comes from the promise of the Messiah, from the promise of eternal life revealed in Christ Jesus. Isn't that where true hope comes from? that this world is not our home? And so it was the greatest source of hope for Israel, and it is the greatest source for the believing church. In Numbers chapter 18, as it's talking about an incense that's for the Lord, all holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I will give to you and to your sons and your daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and your offspring with you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13, we see this promise of the Messiah that was given to the house of David, the king that would come from the house and lineage of David. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel to David forever to his sons as a covenant of salt? And so that promise of a Messiah that was to come, that was promised through Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through King David, the one that would come is what really gives us hope. It's what gave Israel hope, and it's what gives us hope, the hope of salvation and eternal life found in Christ Jesus. And so we are the salt of the earth. And so what's to be experienced by other people is the enhancement that Christ brings to our life. I'm not talking about like a new car or anything like that. What I'm talking about is a transformed life. Oftentimes I'll run into people, I used to do it more on social media when I was still on it, people that I knew before the revival of my heart took place at 24. They find out I'm a pastor and they're like, what in the world happened to you? Because I was a partier and I was a really good sinner. And some days I still am a really good sinner. I am a sinner saved by grace. And this salt, this enhancement that Christ has brought to my life, that my life tastes better because of what Christ has done in and through me. That he purifies me. He brings me to repentance as I repented to a brother in Christ this morning. As I long and I seek for reconciliation in my life, allowing the word of God to again lead me and mold me and guide me. Christ wants that to be seen and experienced by his disciples. But he also wants it to preserve us. Aren't you glad this world is not our home? I say amen to that. Paul reminds us that if this world is it, we are a people to be most pitied. What really preserves me, what gets me up in the morning and keeps me going, is that one day I will be in the presence of God in a place with no more pain, no more sickness, a place where death is no more. It keeps me going. It reminds me that as a believer in Christ, this is my hell. This is as bad as it's ever going to get. And one day, as I'm called home and brought home, and I stand before Christ, and as he holds me in his arms, as I held my little granddaughter in my arms, he will kiss me and welcome me into his kingdom because of what he has done. That's what's to be seen in and through our life. You are the salt of the earth. We're image bearers of God. And even though our sin has twisted and distorted that image, Christ seeks to restore that now and in the future. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Help me out on earth as it is in. We are to proclaim the beautiful promise of eternal life in the here and now. Yes, in the midst of suffering. Yes, in the midst of pain. Yes, in the midst of failure. Let the salt of what Christ has done in your life be experienced. The next thing that we see in our text is that hope that's given through Christ's salvation cannot and should not be hidden. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. Now, as I said earlier, Christ is using two very ordinary common things to remind his disciples that as saved individuals, as new creations in Christ Jesus, he longs for us to be useful for his kingdom. Salt is extremely useful, right? I mean, we even use it in baking. I had made waffles the other day. Andrew found this waffle recipe online, and it takes a pinch of salt. We use salt on a daily basis, and it's useful to us, is it not? It does enhance our life. It seasons our life. So does Christ. Christ and his salvation enhances, it seasons our life. Christ desires that we would be useful as salt, as useful as light. But I think that picture of salt comes with that weighted, those three images. The purifying and preserving aspect of Christ and the promise of eternal life. Light is a little bit easier to figure out. You turn a light on, it lights up the room, and it is extremely useful. And so as Jesus continues to paint this portrait, as he has come to provide salvation, as salvation was right in front of these 12 ragtag disciples, Jesus asked them to be salt and light, and he asked us the same thing. If we lose hope, if we cease to embrace a life of confession and repentance, if we cease to long for and yearn for the humility God wants in us, how can we be useful for the kingdom? There is this aspect where it becomes disposable. But the thing with salt is, if it loses its taste, it's really not salt at all, is it? Salt can't lose its taste. It is what it is, right? Either we're new creations in Christ Jesus, or we're not. Light is an amazing thing. I think there's times in my life where I'm just like, I don't really have any light to shine at all through my life. But the beautiful thing is that if you're in a totally dark room, even the smallest light is useful. Amen? I think what we forget is that Christ is with us through the struggle. We think we have to be in a certain place to be salt and light, that we have to be healthy and happy. That's not the case. Part of being salt and light in the body of Christ is bearing one another's burdens and allowing our own burden to be shared by others. That maturity, spiritual growth, and acts of service as an act of worship become the very part of who we are, become the very part of our life. And so what it means is spiritual growth and acts of service become a regular part of the believer's life because of the hope that enables us and comes from Christ's salvation. Isn't that really what enables us and empowers us? To have peace, to have joy, the promise of eternal life and what Christ has done for us. This is the light that we are to allow to shine in and through our life. It's the salt aspect that Christ desires to be experienced by all. I love our text, how it begins with, let it light up the whole house. I really believe this starts in our home, and I oftentimes think it's the most difficult place for salt and light to be experienced for the believer. I have no idea why it is, but it's oftentimes the case that we lose our temper more quickly with people we are close to. That our total witness in Christ fail to those we're the most comfortable with. Why is that? Now, the thing I want to stress, and I'm going to talk about this in the next point, that this isn't to be an act. It's not a fake display of righteousness. There's a genuineness and a transparency that must come with it. But the thing I want us to remember before we move to the next point is that this is an honor and a privilege. Is it not? Aren't you glad that Christ hasn't dealt with us according to what we deserve? Yeah, thank you. Amen. Because if Christ dealt with me according to what I would deserve, I would be eternally punished in total separation from God. That's what I deserve. That's what I have earned. The wages of sin is death. I have earned that right. But while we were yet sinners, hallelujah, Christ does not deal with us according to what we deserve. And so if you ever feel that you are entitled to something in this life or that you deserve something in this life, understand first, and I say this with love, what we're entitled to is eternal separation from God. That's what we have earned. The final point that we see in our text is that let your hope in Christ be experienced and seen by all. Verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so Jesus is revealing that because of his salvation, because that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, because of the grace that has been extended to us in Christ's salvation, through that flows God's grace and mercy, and we serve as an act of worship. We allow spiritual maturity to be embraced. Is that through humiliation sometimes? Yes, it is. Is it through repentance? Absolutely. Is it through confession? Absolutely, on a daily basis. It is a life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret on a continual basis. It begins in our homes. It takes place in the body of Christ as it did for me this morning, but it also is to be seen not as a fake display of righteousness toward the outside, toward any outsiders, but it's to show dignity and respect to all people, loving our neighbor as ourselves. When we treat people harshly, are we treating them the way we would want to be treated? I doubt it. I don't think anyone I know likes to be treated harshly. I know I don't. The fact that I did that to this brother in Christ this morning just broke my heart. But it shows me how far I still have yet to go in Christ. That Christ isn't done with me yet. That I have a lot to learn. And I'm thankful for that. And so I'm glad that moment of sin that came out, that moment of frustration toward this individual, it turned into reconciliation, peace, and a redemptive moment that could only happen in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It was a moment of salt and light toward my brother in Christ. Now, I know some of you may think that, you know, I just don't have any light to shine right now. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. I really hate where I'm at in my life. I have this self-loathing or this self-hatred in who I am or maybe what I look like. You might be going through a huge tragedy, a loss of a loved one. You might be going through a difficult time at home, a difficult time at work. Whatever it may be, you might be that person that's saying, I don't have a light to shine. Not too long ago, I was at the recording studio, and I have these curtains that block out all of the light, and it was in the evening, and the power went off, and it was absolutely pitch black. And after stubbing my toe a few times and kicking things around a few times and falling over a few things, I finally found a flashlight. Now, that flashlight was near death. That battery had very little life in it yet, but can I tell you how useful that little flashlight was? It allowed me to find another light. And that's our life, isn't it? That our life points to Jesus, the light of the world, even the dimmest of light. I love that picture in Isaiah as a prophecy of Christ. It says, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Maybe that's you. Maybe the candle, the light on your candle is burning very dim today. It is my hope and prayer, and I believe it is God's sincere desire through Christ Jesus to cup his loving hands around that candle and to breathe life into it. So I love you. I have given my son for you. My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world do I give, but Christ gives with an eternal value, an eternal hope, an eternal promise, a promise of eternal life. And isn't that what pure hope comes from? Isn't that where pure hope is found? That one day Jesus will come not only to judge the living and the dead, but to bring those who are his home to live with him for all eternity in a place with no more pain, no more failure, no more brokenness, no more loneliness, no more alienation, no more walkers, no more disabilities, a place where death is no more. Can anybody say amen? Amen. Isn't that what real hope is? Isn't that where true hope really comes from? And so be salt and light. Let the purifying and preserving promise of Jesus Christ and the promise of eternal life purify you. Embrace that life of confession and repentance. Let it preserve you in the true faith, because Jesus keeps his promises. But let the light of Christ that has been deposited within you as a believer, let that shine before all men. One of the ways that my light shone a little bit, not this morning, but a couple of weeks ago, or about a week ago. I wasn't going to share this, but I shared it in the first service, so I'm going to share it with you. I'm a fairly private person, and sometimes too much. I sometimes keep things to myself too much, and I admit that. But a couple weeks ago, we rent a house. When we moved into that house, we were called from South Dakota to the St. Michael area, and we've been in that house, and we've decided that we'd like to have Andrew finish out his high school years there. And so 2 weeks ago, we got a letter from our landlord saying, you have 35 days to find a house and vacate. I sold the house. I was a little angry. And I sat there and I stared at the email going, you got to be kidding me. Now, this was on the second day of my sabbatical. It wasn't much of a sabbatical. My 2 weeks off. And I didn't know how to even tell Connie. Because we've been there for 5 years, we have 4 kids, and we have a lot of stuff. And to find a house and to move within 35 days, that's not an easy thing to do. But God came in my moment of self-pity there, of my entitledness, and asked me very politely, and he did do it lovingly. It wasn't condemning. What do you really deserve, Brian? Your temporary and your eternal punishment is what I deserve. And as I continued, I'm like, you know, let's let this be an adventure. And so as I presented it to my family, I'm like, you know what? This is going to be an adventure. We're going to do this. And there was a time I was on the phone with Connie where sometimes she's in really a good mood about it and sometimes I'm in a really good mood about it. We always kind of encourage each other. And she was kind of feeling down and feeling a little overwhelmed. And she's like, I'm glad you're up for this. And I said, I am. This is going to be good. Now, it doesn't end there. I had to do something that I'm really, really bad at. I had to ask for help. Because we have to be out on June 9th and we found a house. Yes, thank God, right? But we can't move until August 1st. Where are we going to go? Now, I could go with my family, but that's about an hour away. And for Connie's job, Andrew has driver's education that starts right after school. Samuel works down in Edina. That's not going to work. And so there was a family that had offered us to stay there. And it was one of the most difficult things, and it shouldn't be. And I'm just totally revealing my pride to you. I had to ask this family for help. And I felt humiliated. I'm supposed to be the provider of my family, right? I'm supposed to have it all together, I'm supposed to have everything in order. But can I tell you that sometimes my life is a hot mess? But all of that brought frustration, can I tell you that God had so orchestrated everything that this is going to turn into one of the biggest blessings my family has ever experienced? I can't tell you the details, but I can tell you that the family that we're staying with wanted us to be there and wants us to be there to help them, to be a blessing to them. And I can't even think about that. He's like, you want us to come in and move into your basement and kind of take over your house with us 4 people and our dog, and you're happy about this? If I wouldn't have asked for help, I would have missed an opportunity for Christ to be glorified. If I wouldn't have asked for help, I wouldn't have been humbled and taught that we are to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Amen? And so if you're a person that has some high walls up today, maybe it's difficult for you to let someone in. Maybe there's areas in your life that you've never, ever examined in your life or been too afraid to go to that place. I would encourage you to seek courage from Christ Jesus and go there anyway. To ask for help when you need help. To allow the body of Christ to be salt and light to the community, to be salt and light to you and me. As Christ knits us together as a congregation, as he heals us individually, but as we also move past that and serve this community with the love of Christ. That in this community, we are not only salt and light to each other, we are salt and light to this community. Moving forward as a community that looks far different than the world. Where we have Republicans and Democrats getting along. Where we have people from different backgrounds, different cultures, different races, getting along and loving each other with the love of Christ. That we would be mixed nuts for Jesus. Passionate about what Christ has done for us. Not as a fake display of self-righteousness, but as a transparent life lived in the presence of Christ, as a body knit together in Christ Jesus, all for the glory of Christ Jesus and the hope and promise of eternal life. Amen? This is my prayer, and I believe it is God's will. Lord, I thank you for this text and this reminder that you have called us to the honor and the privilege of being salt and light to the world. Lord, we understand and we acknowledge and confess that all of this comes from you. You are our salvation. Salvation is totally and entirely a work of from you. It's your righteousness that is implanted within us. And any time we can proclaim the excellencies of Christ, it is done in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to your righteousness and not ours. Lord, we confess that apart from you, we can do nothing. But Lord, help us, our pride, to be washed away. Help us to allow people to come into our life and help us with our struggle. Help us to ask for help when we need help. But let us then move past and allow the grace and mercy that Christ has extended and planted within our heart. May we serve this church and this community as an act of worship. Not because we have to, Lord, because we want to, because of what you have done for us. May this be so. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen.